Hello, Sanctuary Columbus. It is the first Sunday of 2021, and therefore it's customary to say Happy New Year, right? Happy New Year to all of the family and friends, a part of Sanctuary, just passing through, and even folks who are finding us here for the first time as you are searching for a word from God or even a new church home. Happy New Year. Now, you might even be saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, didn't we say that in 2019 going into 2020? Nobody knew what was going on. Has it really been a happy 2020? Question mark. My wife and I, for the last several years, we would choose a word for the year, something that would give us some guidance, you know, some hope and desire and anticipation for the year. I even do this with my own children at the start of their school year. I give each one of them a word for the year and a scripture that would help guide their minds and their heart. And this year, when Shala asked me, honey, did you choose a word for 2021 yet? I was like, huh? You mean a year when we have faced an unforeseen global pandemic that has lasted most of the year, a year when we've had racial injustice bigger than we have experienced in our lifetime, and a presidential election that has really caused us to have even strain with family and friends? Oh my goodness. Why even pick a word for the year? I like, really? Why would I even waste my time picking a word for the year? God is going to do whatever he want to do anyway. I mean, hasn't 2020 shown us that we are really not in control? And then December hit us. And I started thinking and reflecting on 2020 and reading scripture. And actually, there was a word that came to mind. That word is chosen. It's a word I don't think is just for me, though. I think it's for our church family at Sanctuary. We are chosen. Now, truth be told, I've actually had this word for me for some time in the past. It's been a word that's come back to me kind of over and over again. So often that I actually had Shala paint me some words of affirmation. And one of the words, actually the first word, is I am chosen. So no big light bulbs here, right? But this chosenness is something that I started thinking about as I was reading through the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, I think, is probably a word for the church, particularly in this time where we are scratching our heads and asking ourselves, Lord, why are we going through what we are going through right now? And how long are we going to have to go through this, Lord? Peter might say to us, as he said to the early church, because you are chosen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 read like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. If you are taking notes today, the main idea is this: whatever I am going through is on purpose and for a purpose, and I'm still here. You're taking notes, write this down. Whatever I am going through is on purpose, for a purpose, and I'm still here. I think that main idea basically summarizes the entire letter of 1 Peter, that he would write to this early church who was asking this question, why are we going through this? And how long are we going to have to go through this? That Peter would say to them, Church, whatever you're going through is on purpose and for a purpose, and you are still here. Now, he would use this word chosen, particularly in verse 2, but he would use it throughout the whole book of 1 Peter, this letter that he writes to the church to remind them that they are chosen as the elect, as the exiled, and as the scattered. Those three words, elect, exiled, and scattered, would actually describe their chosenness that Peter would remind them of throughout this letter. Let's take one at a time. First, the chosen are elected. That means that we've been plucked out of a crowd. The image comes to mind when Shala and her sister and sister-in-law were taken up to some farm somewhere by her parents to go pick out a puppy, Springer Spaniel. And they looked in this litter and all of the puppy eyes were looking back at them, but each of them saw one that was just for them and just for their family. And they plucked that sweet little puppy out of the litter and eventually brought him home to become a part of our family. Yes, even now, I will finally concede that Jax is a member of our family. I won't call him son, but I'll call him mine. He's been chosen for us and brought into our family. And that's the image that Peter wants the early church to understand, that what they are going through, they have been chosen as God's elect to be brought into his family. Now, it is this mindset that the early church was able to go through the hardships and the struggles that they were going through, to be reminded that they are chosen by God. And I gotta just imagine that Peter is thinking back to John 15, chapter 15, verse 9, when Jesus says to him, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Peter is understanding that we didn't choose God first. It's actually God who chose us first. And in that choosing, he has made us a part of his family and has welcomed us into a new home and given us a new purpose and a new mission for our lives, ones that we would have forgotten and ignored altogether had not God chosen us through his son, Jesus Christ, to be a part of that family. The early church called this the doctrine of election. And this doctrine of election has caused a lot of debate and even some division amongst the church. And my goal is not to settle the debate or remove the division, if you will, but it's just to say this, that the early church identified themselves as the elect at a time when the natural world chose or elected people based on their strength, based on their intellect and influence, and based on their status in the community or their wealth and position. Peter says, you don't have any of that. You don't have any influence. You guys are the bottom of society as the children of God. You don't have any wealth that you can claim for your own. Everything you have belongs to God, and it certainly isn't by your own strength. You're the persecuted community. And so your election isn't based on anything that you earn. Your election is based on the fact that God has chosen you, and it has not been based on any of your works or any of your efforts. You see, this early church was facing persecution from the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor Nero, who literally had a mission to wipe out Christians from the face of the planet. He would make an example of them, even going so far as to chopping off heads and putting them on stakes at the front of city gates to remind people that if they didn't give their allegiance to Nero, they would suffer the same fate. And Peter is writing to them to encourage them in the midst of their persecution. You have been chosen by God. And even what you are going through, there is a purpose for it. And it is on purpose. And the fact that you are still here is a reminder that God is not done with you yet. You see, the early Jewish people, they would understand being chosen, had this idea of being the firstborn, right, in a family. The firstborn son is the one who would get the inheritance of his father. But throughout the Old Testament, there is example after example of it not being the firstborn who receives the inheritance or the firstborn who receives the blessing or the kingdom. Sometimes it's the second or even much further down the line. Such was the case of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, but it was Jacob who was given the promise of becoming the father of Israel. Such was the case of David. David wasn't the firstborn of Jesse's sons. He was way down the list, and he was chosen to be king of Israel. God chooses the foolish things, the confounding things of this world to confuse those who are wise and righteous even in themselves. And God has chosen people to come to himself, not because of any work or because of any birthright, but because of God's own gracious choosing. This is a way of the kingdom. This is the way God's kingdom operates, that he chose us on purpose and for a purpose. And in the same way in which that little puppy was plucked out of the litter and brought into the family, God chooses us as well and brings us into his family. It would be the chosen ones that Peter is reminding this early church, who are the elected of God, who surrender their lives to the path that is laid out for them. The hardships that they have are not ones to reject, but ones to embrace as a way of God's perfecting of God's character in Christ Jesus in our hearts and in our souls. The month of December was rough, y'all. December 10th, we found out our oldest son, Carter, tested positive for the coronavirus. Boom. And then a couple days later, Shala tested positive for the coronavirus. Both of them were isolated in their bedrooms, and your boy had to hold it down, taking care of those two and the other three who were still in school, feeding and doing all of this, that, and the third, right? And then your boy got coronavirus. Now, three of the six members of the family are quarantined. The little three are fending for themselves, having the time of their life, you know what I'm saying? And Charlotte and I would ask ourselves, how is it that people make it through hardships in their lives without faith in God, without understanding that God is with them and that God has chosen them, and that even the hardships they go through, they are the things that bring us closer to the heart of God and bring us closer into the relationship with God. They're an indication that we have been chosen by God and not rejected by God. How do people go through hardships without faith? But we didn't just have faith in God that got us through. We also had the fellowship of believers who were praying for us, and members of Sanctuary and even beyond Sanctuary who were sending us meals, sending us door dashes. And we said, how do people make it through hardships without the fellowship and community of others? I said, man, we are so blessed that God chose us to be his own and gave us a family who would take care of us in our times of need. That it is hardships and it is struggles that remind us that we belong to God and that God has given us a big family. Brothers and sisters, hardships and setbacks and weaknesses, struggles and failures, they are all ingredients of God's recipe on your journey through this life to be embraced, not to be rejected. Some people believe that when you become a follower of Jesus, that somehow that means you get promoted to the front of the class and that hardships won't happen to you and that you're just going to make straight A's if you're a student the rest of your life. No. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther said these words as he confronted that false theology. He called it the theology of glory and prosperity. He said, "The theologian of glory says that evil is good and good is evil. But the theologian of the cross, the one of suffering, says that the thing is as it is." In other words, your election by God is not a bypass of suffering and a bypass, of trials and discomfort. No, in fact, it is evidence that you have been elected and chosen by God, and that God is bringing you through that thing to do something greater in you for the world. The second thing that Peter wanted the chosen to understand is that the chosen are exiled. That word exiled means that we are strangers in a land that is not our own. Peter would use this language throughout the rest of his letter because the elect and the chosen were no longer part of this world. They were strangers in this world who are passing through, sojourners who understood that their eternal resting place was beyond this physical realm we find ourselves in right now. This word of being exiled brought the meaning of being temporary residents in the here and the right now. That we're here for a short time, but there's going to come a time when Christ comes back for us, that we will rule and reign over a world that is no longer filled with war and crime and no longer filled with injustice, where there is no more weeping, there is no more sorrow, and there is no more pain. That home is the one that we are made for throughout eternity. This early church would have had in their minds the man Abraham, who was called out of his foreign place and sent into a promised land, who still understood that he was made for more than just the land where he walked. Hebrews 11 says this about Abraham: by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Instead, they longed for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared an entire city for them. Church, because we are the chosen, we are strangers in this world, sojourners just passing through, because our citizenship is in heaven. I was talking with a pastor through this recently about why we don't spend more time meditating and preaching and talking about heaven, except in the cases of funerals or when we are facing some kind of terminal illness. It seems to be those are the only times we think about our eternal resting place or the fact that this world is not really our home, when really it's even in the times we're not facing those hardships that we ought to think and meditate on heaven as the place where we are called to dwell. And that meditating on heaven ought to change the way we live in this earth, the way we invest, the way we spend our resources and engage in our relationships, because we are made for more. Because we are made for more and we are exiles and strangers in this world, it means that we ought to expect some pushback from the world. That because we think differently, because we claim another source of life for us, other than the sources that are just mentioned out in the world, we ought to expect that we'll be misunderstood and maybe even at times mistreated. We ought to continually think about putting our minds in heaven, the way Paul said to think about the things above and not focus on the things below. Not to waste our lives on investing in this life, but to actually choose to prioritize investing ourselves in the ways that will impact our lives for eternity. Church, that we ought to think about heaven as our resting place, and we ought to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let it come and let us work for it. Let us do what the people of God were called and chosen to do, who understand that our resting place is not here. You know, it's been a while since I've been able to travel and stay in a hotel, but you might remember what that's like. When you visit a hotel, how much time do you spend fixing up the hotel room to look like your home, your house? I don't think you spend a lot of time, right? You're gonna be there for a day or two, maybe a week at the most. You're not gonna be there for a long time. So you don't invest a lot of energy into making a hotel room feel like home. That's the idea that Peter has in mind here to remind the church that they are chosen as exiles, not to invest their best into the right now, but to invest their lives in the world to come by actually praying and working for heaven to come on earth. And then the last thing that Peter reminds the church of their chosenness is that the chosen are scattered. Those who are scattered puts in the minds of these early church followers that they are like seeds called to produce a harvest. Now, this early church was literally scattered across five provinces because of persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted because they made Jesus Christ their Lord, and they would declare that Jesus is Lord, not Nero. That their family was those who did the will of Christ Jesus above and beyond even those they shared the same blood with, that their relationship belonged for a greater purpose. And this church that was scattered abroad, Peter would remind them that they were chosen even for this scattering. The fact that this comes about because of persecution is not unknown to these early believers. In the book of Acts chapter 8, it says these words, Saul, who later becomes Paul, began to destroy the church. And he went from house to house, dragging off men and women, and he put them in prison. Those who had been scattered began to preach the word wherever they went. Philip even went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. This description in Acts chapter 8 points back to Acts chapter 1 when Jesus told the disciples before he ascended to heaven that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But they were staying right in Jerusalem, enjoying the fellowship that was happening as the church exploded, as people came to faith in Christ Jesus. And it wasn't until they were being persecuted that they started to be scattered abroad. Like a farmer throwing out seed in the field, hoping that it would take root and produce a harvest in the future, so have the people of God been scattered throughout the world so that a harvest of new believers would come as well. Peter wanted this early church to have their hope built on something eternal, and the eternality of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ would enjoy a forever relationship with Jesus. And it would be the hope that would sustain them through any persecution and hardship that they could ever face. God may have allowed the Christians to suffer, allowed them even to lose their homes, but it was not to be without purpose. It was ultimately used to spread the kingdom of God and to help more people come to know him personally. Throughout this letter, Peter is encouraging the church, there is a purpose for your suffering. There is a purpose for your persecution. And he says this, live such a good life that those who are without Christ would accuse you of doing wrong and be mistaken because they see your good works and will glorify your God on the day that he visits them. Peter would remind him that what you're going through in this hardship is being seen by others. But they're not just seeing the hardship that you're going through. They're seeing the way you respond to it. And how you respond to the hardship will be a witness to the world that God is your God. And your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Come on, somebody, that my hope is in something eternal and not temporal. As the world is looking at the church right now, they are wondering, is our faith really worth it? And here's the thing we got to address right now, is that there are some Christians who literally feel like because we're still in this virtual platform and have restrictions on our social gatherings, that we are being persecuted by our government, like for real. Like some churches are literally taking the state to court in the Supreme Court to say that they are being persecuted because they can't gather on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You think I'm playing? You think this isn't for real? Just read the news or just take a scroll through Twitter. That's what I was doing earlier this week when I literally saw a pastor in these United States of America tweet these words. This is what he said. Blew me away. This is what he said. He said, "We have a First Amendment right to worship. If that's impeded upon, we will invoke our Second Amendment right and meet you at the door. We will not be bullied. To be clear, that's a fact and not a threat." I'm like, are you serious? Are you seriously saying that because there are restrictions on our gathering on Sunday morning, that that is somehow us being persecuted the way the early church in Peter's day was being persecuted? Or persecuted the way Christians are right now in Asia, who could literally lose limbs if they are found with a Bible in their possession, or Middle Easterns who, if they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they could lose their home, they could lose their job, they could lose their family members. Are you telling me because we can't gather on Sunday morning that somehow we are being persecuted? Brothers and sisters, if you believe that to be the case, then your identity is not in Christ alone. It is more in you being a democratic citizen of these United States of America than your identity is being informed as the chosen one of God. Somehow, some folks have got it in their minds that to be a follower of Jesus means that we won't go through hardships. And if our churches are built or centered around gathering together on Sunday morning, then we have a very weak identity in being the followers of Jesus. We were made for so much more than just gathering together on Sunday morning. We were made to disciple people into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to teach them the commands of Christ. We were made to share the mission of God with those who do not know who Jesus Christ is, and to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We were made to not only proclaim Jesus Christ, but to demonstrate God's love for those who are hurting and struggling and those who are marginalized and who are oppressed. We were supposed to speak for the voiceless. We were supposed to be generous with our possessions. The church is made for more than just gathering together in a holy huddle. It is when we are scattered out actually that the church grows even more. And what I hope that we would understand as the chosen ones of God, even though we aren't gathering together to the degree that we would love to gather, and I long for that time when we can come together, that this is actually an opportunity for us to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Why haven't we given up on God when we can't gather? Because we understand that our gathering is not all there is to being people of God. Why haven't we given up on God when we go through hardships? Because we understand that the hardships don't define who we are. It's God who defines who we are. As the world is looking around and wondering, we ought to be the people who say, it's when we are chosen that we understand that we are brought into a new family as God's elect, that we are exiled and strangers in this world because it is not our eternal place, and that we are scattered to let others know that there is more for them as well. My favorite book, Henry Nouwen, Life of the Beloved. If you haven't read it, you need to add it to your list for 2021. Here's what Henry Nouwen says on page 56 about being chosen. He says this: do not surrender the word chosen to the world. Dare to claim it as your own, even when it is constantly misunderstood. You must hold on to the truth that you are the chosen one. That truth is the bedrock on which you build your life as the beloved. When you lose touch with your chosenness, you expose yourself to the temptation of self-rejection. And that temptation undermines the possibility of ever growing as the beloved. What Henry Nouwen says and Peter says in his letter is that this word chosen reminds us that what we get in this world and the hardships that we go through is all for a purpose. And the fact that you are still here is evidence that God is with you and has not given up on you yet. Peter goes on to say that the stuff that you go through is not happening without God's foreknowledge, he says in verse 2. The stuff that you're experiencing, it's not taking God off guard. It's not taking God by surprise. But this is more than just God knowing the facts of your life. It's more than God, having some kind of script, for your life. It is actually evidence of the intimacy that God desires to have with you as his chosen. This foreknowledge is of the description that you are known by God, that God recognizes you. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my child right there. As they are displaying the character of Christ Jesus in them, as they are going through these hardships, they belong to me. And it's in this kind of foreknowledge that God had of you and of me before the very foundations of the world. How do I know that? Because in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, he says to Jeremiah, before you were formed in the belly of your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God was reminding this young prophet Jeremiah, who is asking about why am I going through what I'm going through, that he has been chosen by God before the very foundations of the world. And there was a purpose that he has for his life, and that he is remaining here now to continue to declare that his allegiance is to God. And the hope that he has is not just in this world, it is in the world to come. And that is a message for all of us. It's a message for all of us that what we are going through, we are not going through it alone, that we are going through it with Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we are not going in it just with Christ. We are going with it through our beloved brothers and sisters together, that we are going through this together as God's chosen ones who are built for an intimate relationship and fellowship with him. Now, the way Peter closes off this introduction is with these words, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now, anybody who knows me knows when I sign letters and emails, I sign it with grace and peace. It was one of the early greetings of the church that when they saw one another, they would say, "Grace and peace be unto you." And what Peter adds is something I think I need to add for 2021, be yours in abundance. Not just that you would have grace and peace, but that you would have it in an overflowing way as a definitive mark of you being the chosen one of God. Grace is that unmerited favor, that undeserved favor that covers your life and your work and your relationships and your ultimate salvation you have from Christ Jesus is something that you didn't earn, is something that you didn't work for. There's no effort for it. It is something that is just bestowed upon you. And there is no weakness, no failure, no shortcoming, no sin that can take you away from this relationship that God has for you in Christ Jesus. All you have to do, all I have to be reminded of, is that this grace was given to me as a gift of God, and that it would actually form the way in which I live. But not just grace, but peace as well. Not peace that is the absence of conflict, but peace that is able to keep your heart and your mind as you go through the storms and the trials of life. Peace that surpasses understanding, that you don't even understand why all of these things happen the way they happen, but you haven't lost your mind as a result of it, because God has kept you as his non-anxious presence in a chaotic world. Peter says that we ought to have this in abundance. And I ask God, Lord, how is it that we can have grace and peace in abundance at Sanctuary? And I believe God said this back to me as our application. Number one, abundant grace and peace come through prayer. They don't come through earning. They don't come through striving. But they do come in being intimately connected with God through prayer. In the month of February, Sanctuary celebrates 10 years, y'all, and we are going to celebrate by giving ourselves to prayer. How do we experience the abundant grace and peace of God in our church here? We're going to experience it through dedicating ourselves to prayer. Secondly, abundant grace and peace come through our belovedness. You shouldn't be surprised. If I only had one message to preach the rest of my life, it has to be belovedness. It is this belovedness that shapes and describes our identity in Christ Jesus. And so for the month of March, we're going to talk about our belovedness found in the parable of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. And then number three, abundant grace and peace come through being on mission for God. That God has a mission that he has given to the church to live out, regardless of whether we find ourselves just meeting virtually or in person, whether we're in the same place or we're scattered abroad, that God has given us a mission. And so the message series after Easter is God's letters to the seven churches, written about in the book of Revelation, that they would be reminded of their mission. And may we be reminded of our mission as well, as God's church, his chosen people. The reality is, a world without Christ is looking at the church and wondering, how are we making it through this hardship? May we say what Peter said to this early church, because we're chosen, we're plucked out and brought into God's family, that this world is temporal, it's not our eternal place, and that we've been scattered abroad to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, you are the one who chooses us before we choose you. John, the lover of Jesus, said it in the same way. God, we love you because you first loved us. That's being reminded of our chosenness, that as we go through this world and its hardships, we don't go through it alone. We go through it with the love of God, the fellowship of others who are chosen. And even the suffering leads us to greater intimacy with Christ Jesus. My prayer, Heavenly Father, is that whatever hardship we find ourselves in right now, that we would understand it is on purpose for a purpose. And we're still here for a reason to declare our hope in Jesus Christ. I pray this for my brothers at Sanctuary, my sisters in the fellowship of this community, and even those who do not yet have this fellowship with Christ Jesus. Lord, let this word today fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.